anybody there? So we'll use wooden spoons. I don't want to hear anything more about it.
I'm sorry to disturb you.
You caught him.
But I had my eye on this man.
Oh, and... thank God. I'm very angry with you, Jean Valjean.
What happened to your eye, Monseigneur?
Didn't he tell you he was our guest last night?
Oh, yes. After we searched his knapsack and found all this silver, he claimed... that you gave it to him.
Yes. Of course I gave him the silverware. But why didn't you take the candlesticks? That was very foolish. Madame Gillot, fetch the silver candlesticks. They're worth at least 2,000 francs. Why did you leave them? Hurry. Monsieur Valjean has to get going. He's lost a lot of time. Did you forget to take them?
Are you saying he told us the truth?
Of course. Thank you for bringing him back. I'm very relieved.
Release him.
You're really letting me go?
Didn't you understand the bishop?
Madame Gillot, offer these men some wine. They must be thirsty.
Thank you.
Don't forget. Don't ever forget. You've promised to become a new man.
Promise? Why are you doing this?
Jean Valjean, my brother, you no longer belong to evil. With this silver, I bought your soul. I've ransomed you from fear and hatred. And now I give you back to God.
Heavenly Father, I do pray this morning that you would bring life that I'm about to speak, bring life to the words I'm about to speak, that only the truth go forth and only the truth will be received. And I ask it in the precious and the wonderful name of Christ. Amen. I must confess that this clip that we've seen this morning from Les Miserables is one that always touches my heart. The power of the bishop and what he did, which basically goes against the instinct that we may often have of human vengeance, of wanting to get back at somebody. But that act, contrary to human nature, really changed Jean Valjean's life forever. This encounter with forgiveness, this encounter with grace, melted the hardness of his soul. And he was a changed person. And for the rest of his life, if you've seen the movie or read the book, he kept those candlesticks to remind him of this act, remind him of what the bishop had done in extending that grace to him. And he spent the rest of his life not stealing, not going back to prison, which is basically what he deserved, but he spent the rest of his life seeking to be a person that helped others. And our text this morning in the book of Philemon is an account of Paul encouraging two men toward forgiveness for one another and to one another. Onesimus was a slave, and he had escaped. He had run away from his master, Philemon. But as he ran to Rome, where many escaped slaves that went because it was large and they could hide themselves. And he went to Rome and he encountered a man named Paul. And through that encounter, he gave his life to Christ. And so now you've got a master who's a Christian You've got a slave who's a Christian, and what happens now? Well, Philemon decided that he was willing to go back and face the music with Philemon. He was willing to go back and whatever the cost might be to him. And as we've seen in the reading, and we heard in the reading, that Paul was confident that Philemon would treat Onesimus the same way that this bishop had treated John Valjean, and that he would be forgiven. I think we would all agree that living with people and working with people and even worshiping with people, in all of that, it's inevitable that we're going to be hurt from time to time, that there's going to be people that hurt us, situations that hurt us. And so often what we do is we allow bitterness to percolate in our hearts. And we run it over and over and over in our minds. And how much they hurt us. Eventually, that kind of thinking destroys us. It destroys our lives, and it often destroys the lives of other people. But the Bible provides an alternative. The Bible doesn't say that you will never be hurt by people. It doesn't say that the people that you live with will never hurt you. The people that you work with, the people that you worship with, they will never hurt you. You will always, once you become a Christian, it's just a mountaintop experience every day. It doesn't ever say that. In fact, the Bible is full of conflict between people and between believers. But it offers this alternative. And the video clip illustrates it. That the damage that people cause in other people's lives and the healing power of forgiveness. Yes, you're going to be hurt. But God says there's an alternative to revenge, to bitterness. There's an alternative called forgiveness. And forgiving those who have wronged us is not optional for the believer. As hard as that might be for us to understand, and as hard as it is for us to practice, we are to forgive others as lavishly and completely as God has forgiven us. And we're not to do it in a head way, in a superficial way, but we are to do it with our hearts. And these verses in Philemon instruct us on how do we go about doing that? How do we go about forgiving those who have wronged us? And my guess is even now as we just begin this message, there are already people that you are thinking about in your mind that perhaps you have never forgiven, or perhaps you had to work through the process of forgiveness. Certainly was in my mind as I was writing it. And who are those people? And have you worked through it, or are there still steps that you need to take? And Paul tells Philemon, and he tells us some ways that we can forgive. And he teaches us that to forgive is to accept the person. Not accept what they've done necessarily, but to accept the person. He says in verse 17, so if you consider me my partner, receive him as you would receive me. Now, you can imagine, without this letter, that one day the door knocks on Philemon's house, and he opens the door, and there's Onesimus, this slave who has run away. And what is he expecting? He's expecting that he would get the same hospitality as he would get if it was Paul who was knocking on the door. But you see, the reality is that in those days, the master could have done far worse. He could have killed him. Even the most forgiving of masters would be angry at finding this runaway slave at the door because they cost them money. They maybe cost them prestige in the community that the other masters would be saying, oh, you can't even handle your slaves. And Paul uses this interesting word when he says, receive him. It goes beyond just a mere welcome. Well, welcome home, Onesimus. Just wait for a minute while I beat you. It's not like that. This is a different word. He asks Philemon to go beyond a welcome. You see, sometimes when we welcome people into our home, it's just a formality. It's just kind of the proper etiquette. But we don't necessarily feel real happy that they're there. We may not be unhappy, but we're not real happy. But receiving or accepting, this word that Paul uses, is a word that is from the heart. And really what he's saying is, he says, Philemon, I want you to give Onesimus, your runaway slave, I want you to give him access to your very heart. Not just to your home, not just back to where he was, but I want you to give him your heart. How do you do that? It sounds so good, but how do you forgive somebody who has wronged you? And perhaps you don't think you did anything wrong whatsoever, but they have wronged you. And again, if you were here for the first week of this series, I understand that. I understand that. How do you accept the people that basically force you out of the church that you've pastored for 10 years? Well, one way is this, is that we refuse to hold a grudge. We refuse to hold a grudge. And a grudge is kind of a feeling of resentment, a feeling of anger that we hold on to for a long time. That word resentment basically means to re-feel. And that's what we do when somebody's wronged us, is so often what we do is we think about it all the time and we run it over in our minds over and over again, and we think about what rotters they are and how horribly they treated you. And when you're thinking that with your mind, guess what happens? You become angrier and more bitter. When we come to the point where we say, I am not going to hold a grudge anymore, it doesn't mean that we accept what they did as okay. It just means I'm not going to hold a grudge against them. In fact, Paul goes so far as to say, Philemon, not just don't hold a grudge, treat him like a brother. And so if we want to learn to accept somebody, we have to deal with the grudges that we might still hold. But we also practice acceptance when we refuse to retaliate. Now, I don't know about you. That's hard. That's hard for me. You probably are all far too holy for that. But I'll be honest with you. When somebody hurts me, the first thing, I want to retaliate. I want to get even, because that was what I did for the first 28 years of my life. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you a lot worse. Now, I don't do that as much anymore, obviously, but that's sometimes still the first thing that comes into my mind. Again, he could have legally beat Onesimus. He could have legally killed him. But that in this letter that the Apostle Paul is writing to him, it's a clear call for Philemon to treat him as a brother. And when we refuse to retaliate, that says something about our acceptance of that person. In Luke chapter 6, 33 and 35, Jesus said this, if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. And the third way that we show acceptance is to be sure that our forgiveness is full and complete. And one of the ways that we know this is what happens inside of us when we encounter that person. See, I would have told you that I had totally forgiven those five families. I could have sworn to it on a stack of Bibles. Until we were back in Regina one time, and I ran into them in a shopping center. And instantaneously, I could feel the anger begin to build up. So I knew right then that I still had business to do with the Lord, that I still had not offered full and complete forgiveness. And so we need to get to that point where we accept people. The very people who hurt us, and sometimes have hurt us the most that we've ever been in our life, where we refuse to hold a grudge and we refuse to retaliate, and we want to offer complete and whole and utter forgiveness to that person. Now, that doesn't mean that Onesimus or Philemon had to overlook all that Onesimus had done. God never calls us to blind tolerance, that no matter what somebody does, it's okay. That's not being a Christian. That's called being a doormat. And he never calls us to that. But what it does say is this, is that wrong has to be dealt with. And one of the ways that we deal with it, the healthiest way that we can deal with it, is the same way that God dealt with it with us, is forgiveness. And so we accept the person. The other thing that Paul tells Philemon is to forgive the wrong. And that's hard. In verses 18 to 20, he says, if he's wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. I'm guessing that most of us in this room are followers of Christ, that we would all say that forgiveness is an excellent idea. But is it still an excellent idea when we actually have to do it? When we actually have to practice it, are we still saying, oh, that's a great idea? Or is it harder for us to do when it actually comes time to apply it? And one of the things that we have to realize, beloved, is that forgiveness, and I think sometimes this is what we think, forgiveness is like flipping a light switch. I forgive you, flip, there. Everything's wonderful now. I'll never have any more hurt feelings. I'll never have any more unforgiveness. And that's not the way that forgiveness works. It's kind of more like a difference between a microwave and an oven. It's not microwave forgiveness where you go like this and it's done. It's oven, that it takes a while. And I'm guessing that there are people in your life that you have asked God for the power to forgive over and over and over and over again. Not that you weren't forgiving, but you would forgive and then there'd be another memory. Or you'd forgive and then there'd be another memory. And so it's something that takes some time. And it's tough. And sometimes it's really, really tough when you know that you've been wrong. Maybe you weren't innocent, but you didn't deserve the way that you were treated. And that's tough, to say that God still calls me to forgiveness. At those five families, only one ever wrote to me and asked me for forgiveness. Only one ever wrote to me and said, I'm sorry, we're sorry. So does that mean I'm free to still not forgive the other four? No. My call is to forgive, whether or not they ever feel forgiveness toward me or ever feel they have to forgive. That's our call. David Garland, in his book on on the book of his commentary in the book of Philemon says this: forgiveness does not mean that we ignore what happened. It means that we still relate to the person in spite of what happened and also in light of what happened. And so often, when we're wronged, that's all that we see. They wronged me. And sometimes I think we need to step back and say, okay, they wronged me. That's true. That's right. But were there things that I did? Were there ways that I contributed to what happened? You see, the word makes something clear. This book makes something clear, this book of Philemon, that both Philemon and Onesimus were sinners, that they had to forgive one another. And so before there can be restoration in a relationship, both people need to repent and forgive the wrongs that they did to each other. We must forgive. There's no other way, because if you never, ever are reconciled with that person, if you try over and over and over again, and they refuse to do it, but you don't forgive, that keeps you awake. It may not even keep them awake. They may not give a hoot that they hurt you, sorry to say. Even if it's a brother or sister in the Lord, they may not care. But we're still called to forgive. That means that we have to face not just their sin, but we have to face our sin. What were the ways that I could have done differently? How has that affected us? How might it have affected them? And then we make this very difficult decision. We choose to release to God any debt that's due us. Any debt that we feel that person should have to pay. We think they should have to stand up in front of the whole church and admit what they did. That's never going to happen, probably. So we say, God, I give that to you. I give my reputation to you. I give that to you. You know, somebody hurts you at work. They may never apologize. They may never seek your forgiveness. But God, I give that to you. Somebody in your family hurts you. And they never offer restitution. And you say, God, I give that to you. And what we do is that we look to the cross. We look to the cross. Because without the cross, there's no forgiveness. I remember years ago, my wife and I went to a retreat center. They had a section that was just for pastors and wives, and we went to this place called King's Fold, just outside of Calgary. And one of the things that they had was they had three crosses on a hill. And I remember Wendy and I were walking, and we turned the corner, and we hadn't seen this before. And all of a sudden, there's these three crosses. Well, I'll never forget how that hit us. Now, we knew by the snow on the ground that we weren't in Israel. But there was something about seeing those three crosses there that reminded us that Jesus died for us. And we went and sat at the foot of the middle cross. And I read out loud the account of the crucifixion from Luke. And we just sat there, and I can't even put into words for you what that was for us. Just a reminder of what Jesus had done for us, the price that he had paid. And as hard as it is, as difficult as it is, how can I say that I won't forgive that person that wronged me when I consider what Jesus paid for me? Here's God, abandoned by his closest friends, denied three times by one of his inner three of his followers. He was scoffed at, and beaten. He was spit on. He was tortured, and he died in this utter humiliation of being naked on a cross as people mocked him as they went by and stood at the foot of the cross and yelled things at him. And yet, the way Jesus bore those wrongs was unbelievable. Never once from the cross does he lash out. Never once does he say, I'm going to get even with you guys. Instead, he did something extraordinary. In the midst of this moment of humanity's greatest cruelty, Jesus says this, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. And so will Philemon remember that he's also a debtor, forgiven by God? Will he accept God's forgiveness of Onesimus and accept this slave back, not as a slave, but as a brother in the Lord? And God gives us these kinds of choices. And our part is to lay down our hurts, lay down our wounds at the foot of the cross. And he encourages Philemon to do the same. He says, you've got to accept the person. You've got to forgive the wrong. And then he says that when we forgive, we want to be a blessing to other people. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? This is probably the most difficult thing that God asks of us in forgiveness. Probably the most difficult thing that he was asking of Philemon, to be a blessing to Onesimus. This is kind of the grand finale. This is how we know that forgiveness is working, that forgiveness is coming to fruition. When we are able to say, I am willing to be a blessing to that person. And so in verses 21 and 22, he says to Philemon, confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you, listen to this, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. When we've been wounded, when we've been really, really wounded, oftentimes the cry of our heart is, why should I? Why should I seek to be a blessing? They weren't a blessing to me. They hurt me. They hurt me bad. They took this from me. They took my reputation. They did this. They did that. Why in the world should I give time and attention and energy to someone who has hurt me so much? Okay, I might be willing to forgive, but to bless them, no way. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to bless them. And though probably all of us have felt this way at one time or another, if we truly desire to forgive someone, then we need to be willing to take that initiative, to actually do loving actions toward them, to clearly communicate the reality of our forgiveness. By blessing them, we're saying, I really have forgiven you, and they see that. And it communicates the reality of our commitment to reconciliation, if that's possible. Sometimes they don't want to reconcile with you, or they've passed away, or whatever. Sometimes it's not wise because it puts you in a place of danger. But whatever, if it's possible, you are a blessing. Think back to that clip. Just think of how Jean Valjean must have felt. He knew that he didn't deserve to be forgiven. He knew that he had stolen those things, and yet they were being offered to him as if he had never done that. And nothing could be clearer to him that he was being restored. Nothing could be more fully demonstrated than to become a blessing to those around him. And Jean Valjean spent the rest of his life doing just that. Now, we don't know what happened between Philemon and Onesimus. Some believe they were reconciled. There was a bishop whose name was Onesimus, and some people believe that was him, but we don't know that for certain. But what we do know is this, is that we read the book of Philemon and we hear Paul's confidence. The confidence that Philemon will free Onesimus and free him to fulfill God's calling in his life. Paul is convinced of the power of forgiveness to set people free and to restore lives. So what about you? Is there someone in your life that you need to begin the process, and it is a process, begin the process of forgiveness? And so what do? We start with acceptance. We say, God, give me the ability. Give me the desire to accept them, because frankly, I don't want to. But give me that desire to want to forgive them. Give me the compassion to forgive the wrong. And then give me the power to be a blessing to them. And once you've done that, then you go. And you forgive just as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. Let's pray.